In Acts chapter 2, we heard the story of the first Pentecost of the New Covenant, when the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, was poured out on the disciples in Jerusalem. That is what we celebrate every year on the day of Pentecost. Now, why would I say the first Pentecost of the New Covenant? I say that because Pentecost was a regular feast of the Jews that God commanded in the Torah. It was one of the three feasts that all Jewish males were required to attend. This is why in Acts 2, there were Jews from all over the world in Jerusalem. They would make their pilgrimage for these feasts. And since they were from other countries, they spoke different languages. That's going to be important to the story. Remember that Jesus had ascended into heaven at this point, and the disciples were waiting in Jerusalem for the Spirit to be poured out. Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The coming of the Spirit was accompanied by the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And that is fitting, because the Spirit is associated with wind throughout the Bible. In Genesis 1, the Spirit, or the wind of God, hovered over the waters. In Hebrew, the word for Spirit is the same word for wind and breath. The Spirit, or wind, was breathed into Adam, which gave him life. In John 3, Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Christians are people of the wind because we are people of the Spirit. When the disciples heard wind from heaven, they knew that the Spirit had arrived. And when the Spirit shows up, what should we expect? We should expect life and new creation. Verse 3, "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." When the Spirit fell, he also came with fire. What looked like tongues of fire rested upon the disciples' heads. And then they were able to speak with other tongues, meaning languages. They began to speak different languages. If you've ever heard of Christians who call themselves Pentecostals, now you know why. They named themselves after this event, and they believe speaking in tongues still occurs today. They say it's the sign of you being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that certainly was the case on the day of Pentecost for the disciples. God is also associated with fire throughout the Bible in various contexts. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. The bush was burning but not consumed, just like the disciples on Pentecost. Yahweh led Israel through the wilderness with fire at night. He descended upon Mount Sinai in fire to give the law. It says the Israelites saw the presence of God as a devouring fire. John the Baptizer said Jesus would baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. Pentecost was the fulfillment of John's prophecy. The Spirit came with literal fire. But let's consider the sacrificial aspect of God's fire. When Israel built the tabernacle, the fire of the altar was lit by God to show his acceptance of their worship. That's in Leviticus 9. That happened again at the inauguration of the temple in 2 Chronicles 7. Whenever God set up a new place of worship, fire came down from heaven to light the altars, to light the sacrifices. When you see fire from heaven falling on the disciples, but not burning them up, what should you think? You should think of them as the new altars or the new sacrifices. They were living sacrifices, as all of us are, according to Romans 12. Fire falling on the disciples was God's stamp of approval on the disciples, just like the tabernacle and the temple. God's presence was now with the Christian temple, the Jesus people, not with the Jewish temple. This was a miraculous scene of light and life and new creation, but it was simultaneously a judgment against unbelieving Israel. The Jews just had dead sacrifices, dead animals, and soon their temple would be on fire, consumed with no stone left upon another. The Christians, however, were living sacrifices with power from on high. The Spirit of Yahweh was upon them, not on the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. How did the onlookers react to this event? Verses 5 and 6 mention the Jews from every nation who were there, and they were confused because they heard the disciples speak in their own languages. This tells us that Hebrew was not the native tongue of these Jews. They would have been former Gentiles who became Jews through circumcision, or perhaps some of them had Jewish ancestry, but they were born and raised in a different country and therefore grew up learning a different language. The crowd had a mixed reaction to the disciples. Some were amazed and astonished, saying, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Verses 9 to 11 then list all the different ethnicities that were there: Medes, Asians, Egyptians, Libyans, Romans, Cretans, Arabs, and more. They heard them speaking the wonderful works of God in their native tongues. But others were mocking them, saying, "They're full of new wine." They were accusing them of being drunk. And how lame of an explanation is that, if you think about it? I have never seen a drunk person begin to speak fluently in a foreign language. Okay? Surely the mockers knew they were speaking real languages, but they dismissed it. They couldn't understand it, so they concocted a silly theory. Please notice that speaking in tongues was with real languages. Languages that can be identified and understood by those hearing them. That's what it meant in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. They weren't speaking gibberish or some unknown angelic language. They were speaking human languages that they had never learned before. That's the miracle of it, right? And this is one of the difficulties of the Pentecostal movement, because most examples of tongues today are not human languages. The tongues of Pentecostals are not like the tongues on Pentecost. In Sunday school, we'll talk more about modern charismatic gifts. Now, let's think a minute about why God chose to do this miracle. Why speaking in tongues? What was the point? We might think of tongues as a preaching tool for evangelism. It helps bring all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues into the kingdom. And that's true. I think that's valid. But there is a theme of foreign languages in the Bible that we shouldn't miss. And they were usually for judgment. The first instance was the Tower of Babel. You should know that story. God divided the languages as a judgment. And that concept was repeated throughout Israel's history. God warned Israel that if they disobeyed him, he would send foreign nations after them. And he made sure to mention the foreign languages. I'll give you just a few examples. Deuteronomy 28. Yahweh shall bring a nation against you from far, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. Jeremiah 5. I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, a nation whose language you know not, neither will you understand what they say. Isaiah 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue will Yahweh speak to this people. Tongues were primarily a sign of judgment toward God's people when they fell into disobedience. Just as the tongues of fire were a sign of judgment against the Jewish altar and the temple system, so the speaking in tongues was a sign of judgment. The Spirit was speaking through foreign languages in Jerusalem, not Hebrew. The New Testament would be written in Greek, not Hebrew. That was a judgment against the Jewish non-believers. But this wasn't all about judgment. In one sense, Pentecost was a reversal of Babel. At Babel, tongues were used to divide and separate people. But at Pentecost, tongues were used to unite people, to bring them together through the gospel. And really, this gave validation to foreign languages and different ethnicities. The Spirit of God uses all languages. The Spirit of God uses all ethnicities. He wants what is good and beautiful from every culture. He wants them in His kingdom. A person cannot celebrate Pentecost and at the same time hold to positions like kinism or any form of racism. Christians who promote racial segregation, those who are against interracial marriages, they are not operating by the Spirit of God. They are at odds with Pentecost. This wasn't all judgment because Peter stood up to preach. He said, no, we're not drunk. This is what Joel prophesied long ago. And he began to quote from Joel 2. God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Men and women, young and old, would prophesy and have dreams and visions. Signs and wonders would be seen. Judgment would come eventually, but whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's salvation and blessing. Later, we're told that 3,000 men believed on that day. Peter's preaching was not in vain. 3,000 Jews came to Christ that day. They were baptized and they received the Spirit. Peter had said, if you want the gift of the Holy Spirit, you must repent and get baptized. This promise is to you and your children and all who are afar off. The normal way of receiving the Spirit is how? Through faith and baptism. Just like with Jesus and the dove. When did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit? At His water baptism. You want the Spirit? Get baptized with water. That's what Peter said. We must believe it. As it turns out, the Spirit came with wind, fire, and water on Pentecost. The number 3,000 is significant, the 3,000 converts that day. When God appeared at Sinai with fire, 3,000 men were killed for worshiping the golden calf. When the Spirit came with fire on Pentecost, 3,000 were converted. That's another reversal, right? We're seeing life and salvation, not death and damnation. I hope you see that Pentecost was the fulfillment of many things in the Bible, including Ezekiel 37, which we read this morning. the valley of the dry bones. God's people needed the Spirit to have spiritual life and spiritual power. So he breathed the Spirit into the church on Pentecost, which gave the church life, made the church a great army, and officially began the apostolic age. In John 16, Jesus promised to send the Paraclete, which is Greek for helper or comforter or advocate. Those are titles for the Spirit. Jesus fulfilled his promise on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was given to indwell believers of Jesus, to convict them of their sin, to comfort them, and to help them obey Jesus. In the first century, that included signs and wonders. Now, you might not perform miracles today, but you do have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit produces those fruits in us so that we can be faithful to our calling and faithful to our mission. Are you grabbing hold of those fruits? Are you cultivating them in your life? Don't grieve the Spirit who has sealed you for redemption. Use the fruit. Don't lose the fruit. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, if you have entered the new temple through faith and baptism, then you are saved, you are justified, and you are baptized with the Spirit. He lives in you. He has come upon you. And he will supply the power and the gifts and the talents and the skills for you to do whatever it is he calls you to do. I hope you believe that. I hope you trust in it. Because we are so inadequate on our own to do anything right, to fix our problems, to fix other people's problems, to be the best children we can be, to be the best husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and friends we can be, employees, students, pastors. When you feel the inadequacy, when you have no solutions to the problems, lean on the Holy Spirit. Be grateful for his work in your life and trust that he will guide you. Trust that he will bring you into all truth as Jesus promised. Everything you do should be by the Spirit. He is your Lord. He is your life. He is your power. When God looks at you, he sees you covered in the blood of Jesus and with the fire of the Holy Spirit on your head. You've heard me say this before, but I tell my kids that they are fireheads in a good way. They have an invisible flame resting upon them at all times. And so do you. You are a firehead. You have the great privilege of being in God's presence and not being burned up. Are we happy for that? Are we grateful for that? We should be. Don't take it for granted. You have been made a living sacrifice, a living altar to glorify God and to serve others. And you should look at your fellow Christians in the same light. Remember that they are fireheads, even the ones in different traditions and different denominations. They have the Spirit, so give them honor and respect and love. Be humble towards them. Paul says that all Christians have been baptized into one Spirit. In that sense, we are all Pentecostals. We are all people of Pentecost because we are all baptized into one Spirit and we drink from one Spirit. Rejoice in what Jesus has accomplished for you. He promised to send the Spirit, and he did. The wind, fire, and water of God lives inside of you. So go forth and his mighty power to do the will of your heavenly Father.